remote today. So, because it hasn't worked all morning by remote. And I've restarted it 3 times. So, here. Anytime your electronic device isn't working, the first thing to do is turn it off and turn it back on. If that doesn't work, throw it out the window and get a new one. It's just like when you don't feel well, best thing to do is take a nap. Turn it off, turn it back on later, see if you feel any better. So, those of you who don't feel well, now's your chance. Turn it off. We'll wake you up here in a few minutes with some loud shouts of amen from somewhere in the back portion. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12, we're going to talk about the idea of blinded by rebellion. So as we look at where does this fit in the big picture of God's glory, which would be the next slide, there we go. As we look at that and we talk about where this fits, this is in the New Testament. We continue in the book of Acts. This is related to Paul's first missionary journey is what we call this. Stop telling me you're not going to work. We put a map in here. This is actually one of the fun parts of the maps in the back of your Bible. I don't expect you to really be able to see all the detail there, but that's what you've got is, you start in Syria, which is this spot over here. I think I have a little highlighter button. That's the wrong button. You ever have one of them days? That's not right. Anyway, all right, so over here, y'all wondered why we put two in, didn't you? So you start here in Antioch, which is where we've been. That's where the church is. That's the church that sends them out. For those of you on the other side of the sanctuary, Antioch is right there in Syria. And that's where they start from. The little drawn arrow there gives you where they went. And like I said, if you've got a study Bible, most Bibles have got a map section in the back that'll give you a little bit of that detail, where you can see it. And so they leave from there to go out. And the first place that they go to is the island of Cyprus. And so this is what's going on. It's about 46 to 47 A.D. And something to realize as you read through this, it's written to people who definitely knew the geography. When you look through it, and the first verse, and then we'll actually read the passage in a second, but talks about they went down to Seleucia, and then from there they sailed to Cyprus. It's written to people who understand where they're going and who understand the geography of the time. It's not written the same way that if we were to sit down and write this out now to give the history of where Paul went, it's not written. We would give a little bit more detail. We'd talk about how they traveled. We'd talk about where Seleucia is to make sure that people knew where we were talking about. We would address some of those things. And so from that is part of how we look at Scripture, and we see this as written during the times when it happened. Why does that matter? Because that helps establish and gives us a firmer grasp on the credibility of the biblical writing. Because a lot of these places and place names, they change over the course of time. The situations change as different rulers come and go. Within a couple hundred years, as the Roman Empire shifts, some of the things here will be different. Some of the place names will actually be different. And so from the way Luke records this, we can tell that this is actually written within the time frame. 46 to 47, it's written within 50 years of when it happened, which is a big deal. You say, well, why is that? Why does that make it a big deal? Because if you were looking back, it's the same way if you were to write the history or the story of Arkansas and to start talking about, well, there was this and then there was that, and you used which place names? You talk about the capital of Arkansas. If you didn't apply it to Little Rock, if you applied it to Arkansas Post or to Old Washington, some of those other places that have been capitals of this state, you could use that to locate when the events were going on or when they were written. And so we can use that to nail down that Scripture is actually written within the time frame where it goes on. It's not a story that's made up later to explain how the church got here. It's the story that's written as it happens. So it's not spin, it's not after the fact, justification. This is not where the church came along 300 years later and said, well, we need to explain why we're in charge now. This is written while it's going on. So, what's going on here? Well, we'll start reading the passage and see what's going on. So, they were being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they being Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, it looks like Salamis, but it's really Salamis, okay? Those of us who get hungry during church, just hold on. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. That's John Mark. John, who's also called Mark. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, realize that at the time, the name we translate as Jesus into English in Greek is the same as the name Joshua, which is a very common name in Jewish tradition. Okay, it's Yeshua or Yeshua. I mean, it's very similar. And it's Joshua, you know, fought the Battle of Jericho, hero of the people of Israel. So it's not an uncommon name. For consistency's sake, it's going to get translated Jesus into English. The bar there means son of. Okay? Whenever you run across something that is translated, that comes out of Hebrew or Aramaic and into English, whenever you see bar, it means son of. When you see bat, B-A-T or B-A-T-H, bat or bat means daughter of. And then it's name. So basically this guy's name is Josh's kid. Seriously, that's a literal translation of his name. A Jewish false prophet named Josh's kid. Or Bar-Jesus is the, you know, is the way it's going to be worded in the original language. But that's what it means. It means the son of. So don't take this as, wait a minute, why is this guy named the son of Jesus? Okay, that's a History Channel kind of mistake. You know, that the next question you ask then is, you know, aliens. So don't go there. Anyway, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas. Notice the bar in that name, Barnabas, son of encouragement, and Saul, and wanted to hear the word of God, but Elymas the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, that's his actual official name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, they go in to preach. They go in to actually encounter the leader of the city, but they've got this false prophet who comes around and kind of shades things and keeps people confused. You say, well, how can you do that? Well, a lot of times, if you're a false prophet, what you do is you use vagueness, or you use, you know, spies or anything else, or just good observation skills to be able to fake what you're doing. You deceive. You know, I mean, we actually have, there was a TV show on CBS for a time called The Mentalist about a guy who faked being a psychic because he was just good at observing things. And so he would go around and had people persuaded of that. You see that. That's actually what they do, you know, the fortune tellers. You ever go to a fortune teller at the state fair back, you know, when we had state fairs and stuff, and you go see, be around people? You know, and you go in and be, you know, oh, I see in your future, you know, a long trip filled with love, and also, and you go, oh, well, it's all vague. And then when something happens, you go back and say, well, you said that this would happen. Say, oh, well, you said, this is what happened, and you said that. Oh, see, it fits. So that's probably what he's got going on. But if you do that enough times, and you do that consistently, and you get people who are superstitious or kind of curious about what's going on. And in the Roman world, a lot of people were at least a little stitious, if not superstitious. They were going, okay, maybe this guy is legitimate. Maybe there's something to this, because there's always that fear. When you have things that you cannot explain, there's the fear that the supernatural is involved. There's the fear that there's something going on here that cannot be controlled. And this is why, you know, when you read some of the stories of Greek mythology and they talk about, well, we'll go and ask the oracle at Apollo and or oracle of Apollo, and we'll ask this, you know, cast the lots, and you come up with these things and you end up with all sorts of chaos. So that's what he does. And so they're in talking to Sergius Paulus, who's noted as an intelligent man, the proconsul of the city. Barnabas and Saul are in there sharing the gospel with him. And Elymas comes in to try to confuse matters. So, as we look at this, and then they cast, and Paul says, fine, God's going to strike you. In fact, God's going to strike you with blindness. His claim and his sin was the ability to see what other people could not. And God's judgment on him became that he couldn't even see what everybody else could, in that he couldn't see the sun. So why does this matter? Well, it's very simple. This is a man who's Jewish. He knows the Word of God. He's got all of the Old Testament. Everything that he's doing, it's not just that he's misbehaving. He's violating the law that God gave Moses, that said false prophets are to be taken out and stoned. If you look back in Deuteronomy, the categorical definition of a false prophet was anybody who prophesied in the name of the Lord that didn't come true. And the punishment for that was to be taken out and stoned. Or if somebody prophesied in the name of another god, again, the punishment for that was to be taken out and stoned. This is probably why this guy is playing this game on the island of Cyprus and not anywhere near Israel, because bad things would have happened to him had he been surrounded by Jewish people. Instead, he's far enough away to get away with it. But what we see here is that his rebellion against God, he rebels against God's word. And when Paul and Barnabas come and preach the word of God and give the gospel, he rebels against what God had already said 1,500 years before when he said it through Moses. He rebels against what God did when Jesus died for his sins. He rebels against the preaching of the gospel. Rebellion against God leads to blindness. If you reject the work of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, blindness. They need to lead him by the hand. In a lot of cases, it may be more symbolic. You may look at the world around you and think, I don't see why people can't see that this is the reality. Why people can't see that this is the problem. And what it is that it is this rebellion against God that leads to blindness, to obvious realities. There's an obvious reality out there that there is a big, bright, yellow thing up in the sky that gives us light and heat. Plenty of heat. It's Arkansas. It's August. The most obvious thing in the world is that the sun is up. And yet Elymas is struck with a blindness where he can't see that anymore. Now maybe he can feel it, but he can't see it anymore. And when you look around at the world around you and begin to see situations and say, how can this person not see? I mean, it's as obvious that this is a bad idea as it is obvious that the sun has risen. That fits, much like C.S. Lewis said about his faith in God and his belief in Christianity. It's that he believes in God in the same way, not just that you see that the sun and see the sun is risen, but because by it he saw everything else. It is by our faith in God that we're able to see and notice everything else. It's through those lenses of faith. And Elymas loses that because of his rebellion. The inability to see the sun, and since he can't see the sun, he can't see anything else. rebellion will do that. So what do we do about this? What are the things that should be our choices as a result of this? Well, first and foremost, we have to know the gospel. Because if we reject the work of God and the word of God and the spirit of God, guess what we're going to be? Blind. Blind to very obvious realities, blind to very very direct and simple automatic things, things that should be very plain to us, we'll be blinded to. And so it starts with us recognizing that there is a God who has spoken. He's spoken through his word, and there is a God who has acted. He has acted in his Son who came and died for us and rose up from the grave on the third day. God has acted in our lives by sending the Spirit to convict us of our sin and empower us to serve Him. And if we reject those things, then we start down that path of rebellion. So what else do we do about it? Well, one thing that we've got to be aware of is that imitators of the work of God will try to come in. Elymas here is an imitator. He's a faker. And he at least confuses some people. After all, Sergius Paulus says was an intelligent man. I think it's very interesting that Luke has to notate that this particular proconsul was an intelligent man. Apparently, not everybody had a real high opinion of what it took to become, you know, a Roman proconsul, because he didn't assume that they were all intelligent. Been taken in by this guy. We have to be aware of imitators who are out to spread their blindness to others. We should be careful of that. We should also be aware of the fact that in a world filled with people who live in rebellion to the ways of God, what they desperately need is somebody to take them by the hand. Notice what it says Elymas ended up doing. He ended up seeking somebody who would lead him by the hand. Somebody who would guide him. Somebody who could help him avoid walking into walls and falling into pits. When we are dealing with those folks who are spiritually impaired from seeing reality because of their rebellion against God, have to be prepared to lead them by the hand to bring them back to the light. That's part of what God has called us to as His people, is to look at a world filled with folks who are wandering around, lost and confused, blinded by their rebellion, take hold of them and lead them back to God, to lead them to Jesus. Now, it may be they look at you and say, I don't want you to leave. They want to wander on off and fall off the cliff. That's their choice. But it's our call to do our best to take hold of as many as we can, take them by the hand, and lead them to the right place. In the meanwhile, we're going to have to realize something. They're going to do foolish things. Spiritually blind. Romans talks about the fact that those who live in rebellion to God become spiritually blind, they become morally blind, they just become blind to everything that we would say is common sense. Why do people do such foolish things? Because without Jesus, they have no light. And we could spend a whole lot of time trying to straighten out all of the things that people do because they wander around in darkness. Or we can take them by the hand and lead them to the light. And it's a whole lot easier, perhaps, simpler, sometimes even more satisfying to point out how foolish they are for having walked into that wall in the first place. But it won't fix anything. It won't fix what they need for eternity. It won't fix the world around us. It won't fix the world. You don't fix the problem by saying, "Oh, it's I can't believe you still you keep tripping over that in the dark." You fix it by taking people by the hand and leading them to the light. Now, some of them don't want to admit that they're in darkness. There's nothing here that indicates that Elymas cried out in repentance and acknowledged that he was in the darkness. Instead, he seems to have decided that he'd rather go and hope this passed. And maybe it did. Paul's statement is, you won't see the sun for a time, which is kind of typical biblical language for something that's temporary. This will happen for a time. But when eternity rolls around, I think he regretted it. When that time came, instead the proconsul believes. He's astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He's astonished. God, come, put on flesh, and dwell among us. Live a perfect, sinless life. Die for our sins. Rise up from the grave. Astonished that God's word is actually true. So who are we going to be? Are we going to be people who follow after Elymas? Are we going to be people who call forth God's truth like Saul does here, like Barnabas does? Are we going to be those who sit in astonishment and believe God's truth as Sergius Paulus does? Are we then going to be willing to go out and find those blind, those folks blinded by their rebellion, take them by the hand, and bring them back to Jesus? Whether or not they reject, it's not up to us. You can't force anybody to surrender to the gospel. One of the challenging things about the truth of God's word is you can't make anybody accept it. Also deny it to people and leave them no choice. Let's go shine the light for folks. Take them by the hand if they need it and lead them up to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray, Lord.